to whom shall we go? That right there is big. You know what Peter was saying? Lord, I don't need a different location. I don't even need a different Lord, suppose, if there is such a thing. He said, Lord, I just need you. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, the reason we're hanging around you and we're going to stay with you is because of the word. You have the words of eternal life. Amen. Thank God for the stabilizing power of the word of God. Amen. Amen. Listen, let this book get big in you and to you and through you. And I promise you it'll drive you to being faithful to the Lord. To whom shall we go? Lord, we're not changing the whom because you have the words of eternal life. That's good. Song of Solomon, I don't know if I ask you to turn into that book or not. Song of Solomon chapter number 5. God's landing us in Song of Solomon 5, and we're just going to see what the Lord wants to say to us with it. I like to be more prepared than I am this morning, more studied than I am this morning, but that's all right. The Lord's been testing me in these areas the last little bit. I remember preaching, last week? Or week before last, I was preaching at Union. And I mean, brother, I couldn't get direction for nothing until 5 o'clock in the morning that I was to preach. I don't know why it was so tough. I don't know why it was so hard. But I believe there's the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You and I, all of us that are saved, should be experiencing the leadership of the Holy Spirit. There's the leadership of the Holy Spirit in every decision in your life, every crossroad in your life. When I get in a mess, it's usually when I don't seek His leadership or ignore it, and I go my own way. I want this. I want to do this. And usually I end up in the ditch when I go that direction. But He's never led me wrong when I've said, all right, Lord, I don't understand why you're telling me to turn here or why you're wanting me to make this decision change. I don't know, but Lord, I'm going that direction because you can see a lot further down the way than I can. He stands taller than me, so He can see further than me. He knows more than me, so I'm going to trust Him. That's just a good, logical, reasonable approach to that. I'm just going to trust Him. He knows the way that I take. That's what kept Job going, wasn't it? He knoweth the way that I take. Job didn't have a clue, lost all 10 of his children in one day, buried all of them in one funeral. Now, what do you got to complain about? Now, I'm not talking about infants either. I'm talking about grown children. Some of them already was married and already had their own houses. Lost all 10 of them. Amen. Family. His wife even said, curse God and die. His flesh covered with boils. Lost his finances. Lost all of his material blessings. Lost everything but Jesus. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And his friends even turned against him. But you know what kept him going? He knoweth the way that I take. He knoweth. I don't know. He knoweth. Amen. Well, that right there ought to help you this morning. When you don't know, and there'll be a lot of days in your life you don't know. There'll be a lot of times in your life that you'll shake your head and scratch your head and look in the mirror and with bewilderment and confusion and questions. Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know. You might even have to ask, Lord, where are you? Do you even know? How many has ever had to, you feel like anyway, that you had to raise your hand and kind of whistle and say, excuse me, Lord. Hello. Woo-hoo. I'm over here. I can tell you've never done that. Amen. But His eyes are always over the righteous. The Bible says that. And His ears are open under our cry. Song of Solomon chapter 5, I'm going to start reading in verse number 2. I'm just going to let y'all be seated. Stay seated, because I'm not really sure if we're just going to read or read, preach, or preach, read, or whatever. But we're going to start in Song of Solomon 5, 2. Of course, the book of Song of Solomon is a book of romance. It depicts and portrays a picture of the romantic relationship that the bridegroom has with the bride. Jesus is the groom. The church is the bride. And there ought to be a romantic relationship between us and the Lord. And you ought to look at your life and see how you stand in that area. Amen. Now, my relationship with the Lord is fixed. But my romance with the Lord can come and go. Jesus even asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Peter, I want to know something. Do you love me more? Do you love me more? That's the question. That was the key that Jesus was after. The answer that Jesus was looking for. Do you love me more? And then leave the rest of it blank. Just put into that whatever. Do you love me more than family? Do you love me more than finances? Do you love me more than fun? Do you love me more than your own self? Amen. Jesus looks at our love affair that we have with Him as a big deal. Is it a big deal to us? Our problem is that we love other things. 1 John 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He looks at that. These things are coming to my mind, the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus bragged on them and commended them for several things, their service, their steadfastness, and so forth. But he come down and he said, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. I mean, he commended them for everything. I mean, good things. But he said, I've really got something against you. And here's what it was. He said, you've left your first love. He didn't say you lost it. That would be an accident. That would be something that could have happened and you not be aware of it. But he said, you left it. That means it's intentional. You made the choice to go away from it. Amen. You let things come in your life that done away with it. But he said, the thing I have against you is this, and I'm just going to put it in easy Tennessee language right here. You just don't love me like you used to. I wonder how many of us that could be said this morning. I have loved the Lord more in times past than I do this morning. And there's always going to be a battleground. We'll read in a minute. There's always going to be a battleground in that area. Because the devil knows and God knows that whatever you have a love for, you will live for. Everybody hearing that? Whatever you have a love for, you will live for. How many of us know this morning that you can love the wrong things? An alcoholic loves his alcohol. A drug addict loves his drugs. Amen. You can love the wrong things. You can love the wrong person for his in search of a mate. Well, but I love her or I love him. That's no spiritual qualification. Amen. You can love the wrong thing. Jesus said, you just don't love me. And he's talking to a church. He said, you don't love me like you used to. And he challenged the church at Ephesus to deal with that. Repent and do the first works. Or he said, I'm going to come and remove the candlestick out from among you. And you know what that represented in Revelation 2? His presence. He said, I will remove the candlestick out from among you. But in chapter number 5 of Song of Solomon, and we're just going to say a few things here if the Lord leads my heart. And I don't want you to think that I'm just winging it, but it's the Lord's working this in my heart. But look in verse 2. This is after the marriage. This is after the marriage. Okay? Verse 2. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. For my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I want you to notice something here. I want you to notice His advancement. His advancement. Solomon, of course, is the groom and the husband here in this situation. But it represents to the Lord romancing his church, seeking, taking the initiative to make it romantic love relationships to his church. How many of us know the Lord loves us this morning? But let me ask you a second question. How many of us know the Lord wants to love on us this morning? And there's a difference. There's a difference. Anybody in the world can say the Lord loves them. In fact, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Amen. You can't find a person on planet Earth that God does not love. But you can find many that God does not love on. Amen. Romance comes with a relationship. Amen. The Lord is not going to have a romantic relationship with people that's not his. Are you listening? And so it's showing us his advancement. And I'm glad that when I don't deserve it, and she did not deserve it in the text, and you'll see in the next verse, couple of verses, she didn't deserve it, but yet he's taking and making the advancement toward her. And I believe he's doing that to us this morning as a church. And I believe he's doing that to certain individuals. And you're to want him to do that. But not only do I see his advancement in verse 2, I also see his appraisal in verse 2. He brags on her. He calls her my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled. Man, he's praising her. He's adoring her. He's bragging on her. And listen, thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ that gives us right standing with the Lord. That he brags on us. He has an appraisal of us this morning. But then let's notice something else. Let's notice his approach. In verse number 2, as I was reading this morning, he makes this statement, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. You know what that statement was saying? My approach is that I've been outside, out here in the night. I've been out here in the dark. I've been out here in the heavy mist of dew all night, waiting upon her to open the door. I wonder how often the Lord has stood close by us and has shown his advancement to us verbally and visibly. You know, the Bible said there in verse number 2 that it was the voice of my beloved that knocketh. She didn't see him, but she heard him. How many of us have been there? There's times I don't see him, but I hear him. He speaks to me. He speaks to me. She said, it's the voice of my beloved. I'm glad I know his voice. John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. He said in John 10 also that my sheep know my voice. Thank God. Are y'all listening? I'm glad we know his voice, but I also am glad that he knows my voice as well. But in verse number 2, it shows his approach in that he is in the night. Notice this. It was in a dark time that he was making his advances. It was in a night time, a dark time in her life. If you can make the application there to your life, many times when it's dark, many times you can't see, many times you don't know which way to go, and that's when the Lord is choosing the darkness to make an advancement toward us. Oh my, may we get a hold of that this morning. But then I noticed not only that, but look at verse number 3. I noticed her actions. Actually, verse 2 and 3, her actions first in verse number 2, verse 1, she said, I sleep. And you know what that was? That was a confession of slumber. How many people in church today are asleep spiritually? The spirit of slumber has gotten on us. Amen. We're looking to rest. We're looking to lay down. We're looking to quit. We're looking to retire. spiritually, but the Lord, even in that moment, advances toward us. What about that? Isn't that good? But it, she said, first of all, I was asleep. I like this right here. She said, not only was I asleep outwardly, but she said, my heart wakened. Outwardly, you may be in that spirit of slumber, but when he shows up and he begins to speak, there's an inward awaking. Our heart, she said, my heart was awake. Oh, may our heart be awake to him. Verse number 3, she started making some lame excuses to his advances. She said, I put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? You know what those statements were saying to him? I'm not interested. You're wanting closeness to me, but I'm not interested. I'm tired. If you're not careful, you'll let being tired get in the way of your spiritual life. Now, I know that may have been an elementary statement right there, but how many times has that been true in my life and yours, that we've let how we feel physically be in the driver's seat of our spiritual life? Amen. How many people just don't go to church because they're tired? Amen. It's amazing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing how many people will not come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or whenever else because, well, I'm tired, preacher. But yet they'll get up on Monday morning before daylight because the clock went off and they know they've got to punch the work clock at a certain time. Do they feel like going to work? Negative. Can they call into work and say, hey, you know what? I'm just tired today. I feel like I'm just going to sleep in. They may just tell you to sleep on. Amen. Amen. We put some things in the classification of necessity in our life, but then we put spiritual things in the classification of optional or convenience or what's comfortable. I've been in this thing long enough till I believe that I can say that a lot of the walk with God is not going to be convenient. It is not going to be comfortable. Much of your walk with God and your fellowship with God is going to be in the nighttime. It's going to be when it's dark. It's going to be when your flesh says, oh, I don't want to pray. Your flesh says, I don't want to read the Bible. Your flesh says, I don't want to go to church. That's when your spiritual man as a believer should rise up and say, get behind me. Flesh, amen, get behind me, old man. You're not in the driver's seat here. You're not making the decisions here. I'm tired, but I'm still going to pray. I'm tired, but I'm still going to read God's word. She made all kinds of excuses. What has been your excuses to our Lord when he sought to get close to you? Amen. I'm too busy. Could that have been one? And there's other things that we could have made on that. But look at this. In verse number 4, she said, my beloved put in his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. My insides were moved with him. My affection was moved for him. How long has that been in your life? Since that has been in your life, that you inwardly were moved by his advances towards you. Oh, goodness. And then look what happened. It was evident now, verse 3, she's making all these excuses, so she's delaying. She's delaying her response to him. And then she rises up after being moved in verse 4. Verse 5, I rose up to open to my beloved. Finally, she engages her mind and will, thinking, you know what, I am going to get up now and open the door. I'm going to respond to my beloved's advances. But look what happened. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. Why? Because that's where he had put his hand. In verse 4. And then look at it. She said, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. You know what she was saying here? She said, I lost his presence. Listen, believers, listen, Christian, you can lose the presence, the manifest presence of God. You can lose that. Oh, yes. Amen. How important is his presence to you? She said, I rose up after delaying and making all kinds of excuses. Amen. She said, I rose up, but she said, here's what I found. I found that my beloved had withdrawn himself. How many times has that been the case in our life? Come to church or even in your own personal life, you try to make an advancement toward him when you've ignored him and he's gone. Amen. She even said later on, she said, I sought for him, but I couldn't find him. She said, when I called, he gave no answer. She said, I lost his presence. She said, I lost the power of prayer. She said, I called, but he gave no answer. I called, but he gave no answer. I sought for him, verse 6, but he couldn't find him. I called for him, but he gave me no answer. Verse number 7, not only does it state that she lost the presence of her Lord, she lost the power of prayer, of communication with her Lord, with her beloved, but she also lost the praise of men. She lost the respect that others had for her. Look at verse 7. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. You know what they did? They treated her like a criminal. Instead of her being this highly prized, highly praised bride of the groom, she was out looking for her beloved, calling, but he gave no answer. She was seeking, but she gave no answer. He couldn't be found of her. And so now when the keepers of the wall and the watchmen saw her coming through the streets now, it's still nighttime. It made her look like a criminal. It made her look like someone with a bad reputation. And they treated her with such disrespect. They treated her with such disrespect. Now I want to tell you, friend, listen, if you lose the respect people has for you, you'll very seldom ever reach them with the gospel. Amen. Because if they have no respect for you, they have no confidence in you. And if they have no confidence in you, then they will not hear anything that you got to say. She lost the presence of her beloved. She lost the power of prayer, of communication with her beloved. She lost the praises of men. She lost the respect that others had. So now, listen, keep up with the story. She comes into verse number 8. And she goes to the daughters of Jerusalem. And she gathers all of them together. And she said, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved. Wasn't that amazing? When she could not find him herself, now she's imploring others to join in and help. Amen. When you are in a condition spiritually where it's really not good, I'm glad that you should have a church family. You should have others that you can say, look, I can't find him. I can't hardly pray. I can't seemingly get my head above water. Can you help? And she implored and sought for the daughters of Jerusalem to help her. Said, here, if you find him, said, I've got a message. I want you to tell him when you find him. Tell him that I am sick of love. Woo! She's saying, tell him I am love sick. Amen. Oh boy, business is picking up now. She said, tell him that I'm love sick, all right? And here verse 9 is the thing that caught my attention. The daughters of Jerusalem that she's asking to help her find him and what to tell him when they find him. Verse 9, the daughters of Jerusalem asked this question twice in one verse. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. Why did they add that little insertion there? Why did the Holy Spirit put that right in there? What is thy beloved more than another beloved? O thou fairest among women. In other words, you can have any beloved you want. You're beautiful. You're attractive. You can go and do as you want and pick whoever and whatever. She said, I know that may be true, but I'm not interested in whoever and whatever and wherever. I'm interested in the one that has won my heart. It's not a matter of you and I being able to go out and find, amen, whatever in this world. And the Bible speaks about that. Love not the world. You know, the Bible speaks about that. If a man in James 4 is a friend of the world, God said we're counted as adulterers and adulteresses. Meaning is if we're friends with the world and we have are y'all listening? I don't have to defend everything I say, but listen. He's saying there that you belong to me, and if you're friends with the world and, amen, and you're going after a relationship with the world, then you're betraying me. And you're guilty of spiritual adultery, becoming a spiritual adulteress, an adulterer. That's how the Lord views it. I wonder how many in this service, don't raise your hand. I wonder how many in this service this morning has been unfaithful to the Lord. You've been flirting with the world when you belong to Him. Been hugging around on the world, amen, when you belong to Him. They said, we want to know something. If you want us to help you find Him, we want to know why you're so driven. Look at you. You could have anything you want, and the world will tell you that. Go after the American dream. Have all you can get. Live the high life. Why is He so valuable to you? Why is he so important? What makes Him... What is thy beloved more than another beloved? Again, what is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? Why are you so intense on this? Why are you so fixed on this? Oh, they asked the right question. She says in verse number 10, my beloved, I like that. They're talking about another beloved. Well, why don't you just go get you another beloved? That's what the world says. Just go get, don't be loyal. Don't be loyal to the Lord. Just go get you another lover. Just go on out there and live you a popular life, a world pleasure seeking life. Go on out there and do that. No, God's people says no, no, no. There's only one beloved that deserves my loyalty and my love. There's only one. His name is Jesus. She wasn't about to change. She wasn't about to turn her back on Him, even though His presence was gone because of her slothfulness and because of her excuses. Amen. But look at verse 10. Oh, my goodness, at the details. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Oh, I wonder how many of us can say that this morning about our Savior. When I read that this morning, the Lord gave me a little thought, I just wrote it down. He'll never be the chiefest until He is chief. He'll never be the chiefest among 10,000 until He's chief in your life. He's chiefest. I like that word. Chiefest. That's a good Bible word, isn't it? He's not just the chief. He's the chiefest. And I like this. Among 10,000. Among 10,000. Bring out 10,000 beloveds. And He'll rank chiefest above them. Bring out 10,000 lords and He will rank above them as Lord of lords. Bring out 10,000 kings and He will rank as chiefest among the kings, as King of kings. Oh yes. She said He's chiefest. Now wait a minute now. She's trying to get the daughters of Jerusalem to help her find Him. But she's able to define Him in such a way that, here's what she was saying. When you see Him, you won't have no problem recognizing Him. Now keep in mind, it's evident by the fact they asked twice, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? You know what that's saying? We don't know. The world doesn't know. Come on now. The world does not know about your beloved. They don't know the details of your beloved. They don't know how He speaks. They don't know these things. And they won't know unless you tell them, and you won't be able to tell them unless you know. Amen. When they asked her, said, well, what is it about your beloved that makes him more than another beloved? I'm glad she didn't have to scratch her head and say, well, let me think on that a minute. It was almost like she was saying, sit down a minute and let me go into detail about my beloved. Let me ask you something this morning, and it was asked to me this morning by the Holy Spirit. How much do we know? What details do we know about our Lord, about our wonderful Savior this morning that we know firsthand? When she started down through here and given these details, she talked about him being chiefest among 10,000 in verse 10. She brags on his head, his eyes in verse 12, his cheeks in verse 13, his hands in verse 14, his belly in verse 14, his legs in verse 15, his countenance in verse 15, his mouth in verse 16. What is it that you can say about Jesus that you know firsthand? What could you tell me about his mouth? What could you tell me about his eyes? Most people in church today know very little intimately and personally and experientially about the Savior. And let me say to all of us this morning, God never intends on you just getting saved. Never. You show me that in the Bible. That's only the entrance. Salvation is the entrance. Salvation is the beginning. Salvation is the getting in place. Listen, God has a bigger plan than just you getting saved. God wants you to, listen, God didn't just save you to take you to heaven. There is an intimacy, there is a joy, there is a fellowship that God gets out of you that he cannot get from angels, that he cannot get from, listen, he cannot get from no other source. The downfall of our churches is this: I'm saved and that's good enough, and live your whole life and never get to know the one that loved you and died for you and that saved you. If somebody says to you today, what is it about Jesus that stands out? Could you say, give me a few minutes here, because I'm fixing to tell you. What is it so special about this beloved that you are lovesick over? What is it about him? Could you give details? Could you go into an intimate time of prayer where you and him met? Could you talk about in the night when God come woo in your heart and your heart wake was awakened and your inside, your emotions, your affection was moved toward him? Can you talk about that? Can you talk about the times that it felt as though he kissed on you? Can you talk about those times that it felt as though that he embraced you and pulled you tight and hugged on you? I can preach about those things, Brother Maury, and most people in church will look at you like, what are you talking about? Their whole life is in the physical, and they can't relate to the spiritual. Oh, my. She bragged on him, and I don't have time to go into all these descriptions. But they were asking, why? What is it about your beloved that makes him stand out? What makes him stand out? What makes him stand above all the rest? Could you answer that this morning? Everybody in here knows people in your life, in your home, in your community, amen, that you work with, go to school with, that's lost without God. If they were to ask the question, well, what is it about this Jesus and salvation that is so magnificent? Could you answer it? I wonder how many people in this service today, if somebody were to ask you, what must I do to be saved? I wonder if you could take the Bible and show them. I wonder how many in this service, if somebody came to an altar up here and maybe I was preoccupied, I was busy with something, amen, whatever, maybe even in the altar with somebody else. I wonder if that person was there and there alone. I wonder, could you come and get down beside of them and talk to them and let the Spirit of God lead you to lead them to Jesus? I wonder how many could do that. That's a preacher's job. No, it ain't the preacher's job. The problem I believe the Lord is stressing in my heart right now is that we don't know Him well enough and intimate enough and with specifics, amen. We've never walked with Him long enough. Most have no clue in church what it means to walk with God. Enoch walked with God 300 years. You saw, if I live back in those days, easy. You do understand that Enoch's time was in the days prior to the flood, when wickedness prevailed on planet Earth, to the point that when Noah came on the scene and preached and all of that, there wasn't but 8 people righteous on the whole planet. Not 8 people in a church, 8 people on the whole planet. And I know they weren't populated back then as we are now. They might have been, I think somebody said 300 million maybe or something. But Lord have mercy. If there was 300, 8 people out of 300. What if there's 300,000? 8 people out of 300,000? What if there was 300 million? By the way, that was before my birthday, amen. And so I don't know. I wasn't alive back in those days, mind you. Amen. Brother B.R. Lakin, back in his day, he was a great man of God, and he's been dead a long time. He was preaching one day, and this old boy came up to him after church and said, "Mr. Lakin, was you on the ark?" Serious as hard as that. He said, "Why, no, son, I wasn't on the ark." And that little boy looked at him, puzzled, and just like he was in a trying to figure it out mode. "Mr. Lakin, how did you keep from drowning?" So that little boy had him on the ark or swimming for it, one of the two, back in that day. Amen. But I want to tell you, friend, listen, 8 people. But Enoch walked with God 300 years in wicked days. Walking with God means you experience God. You enjoy God. Ms. Hayes, that's what he's talking about when he says you walk with God. Come here, Brother Brian. Me and Brother Brian, I'm walking with Brother Brian, or Brother Brian's walking with me. That means we're going in the same direction. Enoch said, "I'm going in the same direction with God." Watch this. It didn't say God walked with Enoch. Because if God walked with Enoch, that meant Enoch made the choices. But it said that Enoch walked with God. That meant God was the one making the choices and the direction and was in charge. But if I'm walking with Brother Brian and we're walking together, what is this showing you? I'm experiencing Him. We're in this thing together. How long has it been? Most people in church, when you're talking about experiencing God, they'll have no clue what you're talking about. Philippians 3:10, here's what Paul said. After being saved for years and had already wrote down several epistles in the New Testament, he said in Philippians 3:10, "that I may know Him." Paul said, "I want to know Him." Paul, you already know Him. No, I want to know Him experientially. I want to walk with Him. Listen, come on now, here it is. I want to walk with a God consciousness. I want to walk through life alert that God is my companion, that God is close to me, and that God is a part of my life. Thank you, brother. I'm really concerned. I'm concerned more and more. The further I go, the older I get. I'm concerned at the people in churches today that knows nothing about walking with God, about experiencing God. Young people today, they don't have a clue what that's about. Experiencing God on a daily basis. Enjoying God. Listen, can I say this? And I'm just going to say this very bold and for myself. I wouldn't claim, hold on to, embrace a salvation that did not allow me and lead me into experiencing God. Now you can take that for whatever it's worth. How many people are embracing a profession of faith and that's all it has been, that's all it is, and it don't ever go further than that, Brother Fultz? I am disturbed about that. I'm disturbed about that. Here, every church where I preach in, revivals, wherever I go preach, are you listening? It's everywhere. People don't have a clue. I preached this past week, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, in that little church I was telling you about. And Lord let me preach some things, and they looked at me like, what in the world? I mean, they didn't say that, but you could tell they weren't getting it. You could tell they had no clue. All it is to a lot of people is an educational thing. Me knowing God and everything, it's just me knowing a few verses, you know, having it all up here. But they never have an experience with God. Amen. Well, I don't know how I got on all that. But listen, she said to him, she says to them in verse 10 down through verse number 16, she's saying, let me just tell you about my beloved. And when I get through telling you about my beloved, then you're going to know why that I'm crazy about him. Amen. Yeah, I mean, when I get through telling you how he wooed my heart in the garden back in chapter 1, when I tell you how he has loved on me, oh, yes, amen, and how he brought me into his banqueting house and how his banner over me is love. When I tell you all of that, then you're going to know why I'm not looking for another beloved. I'm looking for mine. And I want him back in my life. And I want him to be prominent and have the preeminence. Could you do that? Why do you go to church? Oh, let me tell you. Why do you read your Bible? Why do you give in tithes and offerings and missions? Why do you do? Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you. Why do you read the Bible? Oh, let me tell you. A lot of people's never been intimate with Jesus. They're glad he loves them. They're glad he loves them, Brother Aaron, went to a cross, died for us. Oh, yeah. But they've never, on their end, been intimate with him, to where they could give details about their love relationship with Jesus Christ. They can talk about their love for the world, and that's killing us. Killing the church, that is. Another definition for that is carnality. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. That's right. You know, Timothy talks about letting the older ladies teach the younger ladies about various things. You know, keepers of home, you know, all that kind of stuff. How to be a good wife one day and all that. But I tell you what we need. We need a revival of that. We need a revival where the, excuse me, ladies, the aged, that's a Bible word, amen. The aged, the mature ladies of the church teach the youngers. And that's not talking about just getting in a class, amen. That's talking about teaching by example. It's a shame. It's an honest and absolute shame that you can't even go to church now without seeing all kinds of immodesty and indecency. I'm talking about in the house of God. I'm not talking about a ball game or a rock concert. I'm talking about in the house of God. So amen right there. So I don't know about all that. Well, listen, you don't have time for me to defend it. I promise you that. I started to get all the ladies of our church, and we still may do it later. We still may do it. I would love for all the ladies and young ladies of the church to do their own personal study on what it means to dress in modest apparel. And write it on paper. Don't sign your name to it and turn it in. I want to read it. Because I'm convinced most people don't have a clue and don't want to know what it means to dress in modest apparel. That's right. Amen right there. Boy, I could deal with that this morning. But I don't want to mess up a good message. It needs to be dealt with. Amen. That's right. If you can't even go to an altar without having to pull this up here and pull this down here, something's wrong with it. Amen. And you walk very carefully because you're afraid if you walk too, make too big of a step, something you're going to step out of it because it's going to split and you're going to have a crash. Modesty means tight, but not tight, not clingy. Amen. It's not just a coverage issue, it's a clingy issue. Well, there you got a little bit of it anyway. Say amen right there. I didn't get too many amens, wasn't expecting to. But I want to tell you the reason our young people, a lot of young people, and I want to thank God for several young people in this church, of their own heart and their own will, have made a commitment to the Lord to dress in a godly fashion in church and out of church for the glory of God. I like that. Didn't make a big scene out of it. Didn't get in front of the church and said, I want everybody to know that I dress a certain way. And I don't wear this and I don't go there. No, they just do it. Just get it with God. Just get in there. It ain't nothing to me, no how. Just get in there with God and find out what He wants in your life and be committed to it. And we've got some, praise God, that dresses in a godly fashion, even in public school. Oh, God, help us. Amen. I watched some of that service where y'all were at yesterday. And I'm telling you right now, I seen one girl go to the altar, couldn't even go to the altar without coming out of the pew and having to pull up stuff and pull down stuff and try to make sure she is covered enough to get to the altar. Get out of the altar, come back to her pew, pulling it up and stretching it, making sure everything was deep. God help. I promise you, I promise you that's not coming from the godly aged ladies of the church. That's coming for the stinking world, buddy. They're wanting to pattern their life after this world, after movie stars and, amen, sports stars and music stars. They're wanting to pattern their life after them, amen. Hey, man. Feel the bulldog scratching at the gate. But you can tell me a bunch about the world. You could probably tell me all kinds of things about name brands. I don't have a clue. Amen. Some of y'all looked in my closet, you'd think, unto God. I wore an outfit the other day. Are y'all listening? Me and my wife's been married 30 years. I wore an outfit, amen, the other day that I've had since we dated her. I believe my mother-in-law bought it for me. You said, preacher, is it out of date? Yeah, but hadn't you noticed? Hang it in the closet about 5 or 10 years. It'll come back in style. Saves you money. And by the way, style don't mean nothing to me as long as I'm decent, you know, and it's clean and don't stink, amen. We're good. I don't care if it's a name brand. You think that bothers me? That is not bothering me because most of that crowd that's name brand and the brand of the name, that's people that don't love Jesus, don't go to church, amen. Amen. Yeah, some of you are getting your wagon loaded this morning. That's right. It's time God's people know God to the point that they're intimate with Him and they can tell you, oh no, I'm not interested in another beloved. I'm not interested in the pats on the back. I'm not interested in the approval of this world. I'm not interested in that because I'm in love with the one and only Savior of my soul. He is my beloved. Well, praise the Lord. Let me close with this right here. She magnified all those things down verse 10 and following. And I could see her as she went down through here talking about his head and his eyes and his cheeks and his hands and belly and legs and countenance and his mouth in verse 16. I could see this building up. Every time she'd tell about something, he just kept getting bigger and bigger inside of her till finally, here's what she said in verse 16. Yea, he's altogether lovely. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. I guess the question, the message probably, the emphasis of it was verse 9. What is thy beloved more than another beloved? And when that question, if that question were to be asked, what would your response be? If you're talking to somebody about salvation and they ask you, well, why should I be saved? Could you tell them? Being saved, you know the Lord. You know Jesus. Well, why should I want to know Jesus? Could you sit down and say, let me tell you, let me brag on it. You know, there's a lot of people in church never testify. You say, I'm backwards, preacher. I understand there's people that deals with that and struggles with being backwards and shy and bashful and introvert and all those kinds of things. But I'm going to tell you what's the truth. Every once in a while, there's going to be the breakout point where that the inside and your fellowship with Him, your intimacy with Him, is going to get bigger than your shyness, and you're going to testify about it. You'll tell others about it and brag on Jesus. When's the last time you bragged on the Lord? Most testimony services in churches are like this. Has anybody got a word of testimony? Does anybody like to brag on Jesus? Everybody listen close and you'll hear it. Exactly what I'm saying. Even this morning, I asked three or four times, anybody got a word of praise while they're getting ready? Do you have to be knocked in the head? Does the Holy Spirit have to come and zonk you? Amen. Oh yeah, I felt that, Lord. I want to testify. What would be wrong with just, I mean, you don't have to get up and preach. Amen. You stand up and say, hey, you know what? I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know Him. He's met with me this week. He spoke to me in prayer. He spoke to me in my devotion. And I just want everybody to know I love Him and I praise Him. Amen. A lot of people never testify. And I believe that comes from this. And you can study it out. I can be wrong. I don't believe I am. I believe that comes from a lack of knowing Him. Because if you love Him, you'll be loud about Him. Come on now. Hello. I'm right now done. Have you seen anybody that's been a real bashful and shy at the ball game? I've seen them. They're real bashful and shy, and they don't feel led, you know, to do much of anything at church, you know, because I'm so bashful. I'm so shy. I don't want nobody looking at me. But then when Junior runs a touchdown, they jump about four pews, bleachers, amen, and cut a shine, and amen, steal the pom-poms from the cheerleaders and everything. I mean, just cutting a shine. But then they come to church, and it's, oh, this preacher, hurry up, my goodness. But then when you're at the game, boy, I hope it goes in overtime. I hope it goes in quadruple overtime. I want us to win, but I want it to last. Do you know your beloved? Do you know Him? Is He your beloved? Is He a beloved to you? Do you know Him this morning? I'm glad I know Him. But I want to know Him. Because to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to know Him. Let's all stand. Father, we thank You today for the Word of God. We thank You, Lord, for stirring my heart this morning. Leading my heart into these verses. Lord, if it was for nobody else, Lord, I take it personally for myself. God, that I would know You, that I would enjoy You, that I would experience You. Lord, that I would know not only what the Bible says about You, but I could testify to the personal aspect of it that I've experienced You, Lord. And Lord, I'm glad that You're my beloved, and I'm not interested in another. I'm not interested in looking elsewhere. I'm interested, Lord, in my relationship and my fellowship with You. And Lord, I pray this morning, Lord, not just members, visitors, all of us here together. I'm in this too. I preach to myself this morning. Lord, I've not been near as intimate with You, Lord. Not even close as intimate, Lord, as You deserve me to be. Lord, I don't know how many times You've wooed my heart. And Lord, I offered up all kinds of old lame excuses and turned You away. Turned Your way, Your advances, denied Your intention of just wanting to love on me, wanting to get close to me. Lord, I can't hardly comprehend that, why You'd want to be close to me. But then I certainly can't comprehend why I would not want to be close to you. Lord, there may be some people here this morning. They've lost their joy. They've lost the presence of God in their life. The voice of the Lord is quietened in their soul. They've lost the power of prayer. They call, but He gives no answer. They can't seem to find Him. A good place to start would be to get in an altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for ignoring You. I'm sorry, Lord, for mistreating You. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry, Lord, that I looked elsewhere, considered other beloveds. After what You did for me, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for being unfaithful to You. I'm sorry, Lord, for flirting with this world. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for flirting with the flesh even. Lord, I ask You this morning that You'd be so big in me and to me and through me that, Lord, everybody around me would want to know, what is it about my beloved that causes him to stand out and stand above all of the others? And, Lord, I want to know You so that I could give details of my enjoyment and my experience with God.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.